We welcome those of you who are guests. I think we got a good illustration of a truth. A triangle out there says, like a church where people care and truth matters. And you learn that in this church. We don't do everything perfectly, but we try to do it honestly. And those are some good examples, and that's a good ministry. Now, let's pray, and then we will go to Psalm 23. I think you've heard of it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for putting ministries, opportunities to serve and to share the knowledge of Jesus Christ before others. And we pray your blessing upon these who have seized the moment and taken this opportunity to bring truth and light into these young lives, and not only their lives, but their parents when available. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that through this ministry, some of these children may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon this service. We pray that you might be exalted in your Son, that your word may be magnified in our hearts. The Spirit would cause us to take it to heart, and we would grow in Christ as a result. We ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 23. We're going to talk this morning about when life seems to have you by the throat. One Friday morning, years ago, I stopped by McDonald's, that great American emporium of high cuisine. I wanted to grab a quick egg, bacon, and biscuit sandwich and look at my morning paper, when there was a paper around here. I can't tell if there's one anymore or not. It's also a place where there's no rule against loud-talking people on cell phones annoying everybody within three blocks with their phone banter. On this particular morning, there was a rather agitated man, a couple of booths in front of me, talking loudly and animatedly to a customer for whom he seemed to be building a home or a remodeling one or something. I couldn't tell for sure. It seemed to me that he was trying to explain some of the bad things that had been happening to him and his business. Apparently, I gathered that he and his son were going through an ugly business divorce. Things apparently were coming apart for him, and the guy had to be pretty down, I would think, to be unloading on a customer like that. Sometimes we all feel that life has us by the throat. Circumstances seem to overwhelm us like New York muggers. I know there are folk here, as there are every Sunday in both services, who have a plateful of bitter herbs of one kind or another. For some of you, it may be very challenging health issues. Others of you, it may be financial worries or woes. For some of you, it may be family turbulence in your immediate family or in the broader circle of family. Some of you bring in your work stresses. Just because it's Sunday doesn't mean they're not with your ribs. Or there's joblessness, or some debilitating malady. Maybe there's the passing of a loved one, or exhaustion from caregiving. Or some people here every Sunday are lonely, even in a crowd. Or there could be a combination of these burdens or others I didn't even mention. The bottom line is, sometimes life can seem more like an enemy than a friend. Well, King David, the poet laureate of Israel, great man that he was all too familiar with truckloads of troubles. And the historical sections reveal that as well as the Psalms. As I have previously mentioned, many of his Psalms reflect a man speaking out of the bowels of pain. And that's one reason that most believers resonate with the Psalms. That's where I'm at. His problems sometimes were magnified by his position as head of state. Even so, life can get awfully heavy for those of us little people by comparison. In fact, we ordinary people often lack ways to shield ourselves from some of the adversities that the rich and powerful manage to keep at bay. Though the Lord took this man, David, to the top of the mountain, so to speak, the Lord typically, when it's his people, keeps us humble. And in his providence, King David, we find, spent more than his share of time in life's dark valleys. His Psalms, including this one, reflect both his hard times and his good times, his fears as well as his faith, and they reflect the way God had dealt with him at both ends of the spectrum. This universally beloved psalm seems to recall some challenging times in David's life when the shadows of death surrounded him. Yet, here's part of the beauty of it. Psalm 23 percolates with the triumphal spirit of a faith tempered in many fires of tribulation by God's timely relief and gracious interventions, and it climaxes, oh, I love the climax, with a resounding hope for the future. It is that spirit of faith that sustained this great but also flawed man through thick and thin. And you and I can learn from him perspectives that will also, if taken to heart, will sustain you and I as well through thick and thin. The question I raised, what do we do when life seems to have us by the throat, was not a question that David was directly addressing. And yet the content of this psalm addresses that question. So let's expound it, looking at it in detail. Let's dig down in it and ask ourselves the question, okay, how should I respond when life seems to have me by the throat? Well, some things are pretty simple. They're not deep, dark secrets. It's not rocket science. It's just stuff that we forget and we need to always be reminded of. The first thing we should note in this psalm, when life seems to have you by the throat, just stop and consider who is on your side. David opens the psalm. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, in Hebrew, that's Yahweh. That's the personal or covenant name of God. God, Elohim, is the generic name for the creator. David finds security, and I'll bring it around to us. He found security in the one he belongs to, his shepherd. My shepherd, he says, is the Lord, or Yahweh. Shepherd. Well, we're urban people, suburban people, and we don't think in a grid or pastoral terms too much, unless we grew up there. Well, what does a shepherd do? Just think about that. A shepherd guides, a shepherd guards, and a shepherd feeds his sheep. There were also female shepherds in ancient times. We're all sheep from the divine point of view. We all need tender care of a shepherd. We need protection. We need provision. David says, I want to tell you who mine is. The Lord. There are good shepherds. There are bad shepherds. His shepherd is the ultimate guardian of the flock. David was saying, the Almighty Shepherd is by my side. I belong to His flock. And no matter how many wolves might come against me and want to rip me to shreds, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to panic. There are times I feel like it. For the Lord, Almighty God, no less, is my shepherd with a capital S, my guardian and my provider. And in Him I take refuge. I live proudly and confidently under the banner of His divine oversight and care. Well, that's David. Well, bring it home to you and me. You see, His privilege is our privilege. His refuge is our shelter. The Lord, the Creator and the Sovereign God, is our shepherd too. The Lord, God Almighty, He is my shepherd. The same Lord appeared to us in history in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you ever unpack that name, Lord Jesus Christ? Lord means Yahweh. Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah. He is our shepherd. The same Lord that appeared to us in history in Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, manifested to us on earth in true humanity, is the very one who reached out to us and He reclaimed those of us who trusted in Him. He reclaimed us from sin and the stinky stockyard of Satan. And He sealed us as His very own possession. Just think who's at your side when life seems to have you right by the throat. Jesus declared, John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And John 14, 15, Jesus said, this was David's shepherd before he ever came to earth. He's ours. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as I know my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Embedded in all this affirmation of ownership is a comforting logic for me, and I hope for you. Not just for David, but for all the Lord's sheep. For all of us who share His brand mark through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's great comfort. Because it is the Lord who is my shepherd, a loving God, a gracious God, an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God, who controls all the rhythms and all the issues of history, who superintends by His providence all of life. He is our shepherd who cares for His sheep, who laid down His life for the sheep and wants for them. That's you and me. What is good for us from an eternal and spiritual perspective? David says next, consider who's with you. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. That is our good shepherd who is always with us in the presence of His Spirit, who now indwells us, and He sees to it that His sheep. Now get this statement, because you may have questions. He sees to it that His sheep never lack anything Our all-wise and almighty shepherd knows that his sheep need. Listen to Psalm 34:9. For to those who fear him, who revere him, there is no want. Really? Even the young lions do. I interpolate, sometimes lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. What David claims with confidence, right there, the Apostle Peter affirmed. In other words, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Peter says that those of us who have Christ as our Savior have the Spirit of God with us. In Christ, we have everything necessary for life and godliness. If you're ever tempted to run around griping, complaining, that God has not been there for you, breaking news. He has given every one of us everything necessary for life and godliness. And if there's a deficit, look right here. Now let's not misunderstand what David is saying. I shall not want. God does not promise to gratify all of our human desires. All the things that we desire are not necessarily things that we need. All the things that you and I want are not necessarily even good for us. From God's point of view. I just saw that this last week. Sad story. Can't go into it. But I saw somebody get something they really wanted. Oh, they really wanted it. Well, it was not evil in itself. But even I could see, that looks good. But take all the circumstances, put them in a bag, shake them out. That looks a little dangerous to me. I was right. Look good. Stuff we want. But probably, maybe something we shouldn't have had. God is wise enough, when we're sensitive enough and listening enough, to withhold those things from us. So when life has us by the throat, just stop, folks, and consider who's with you. Two, consider also how many ways our good shepherd sustains us. Verse 2 and following. David says, the Lord makes me lie down in green pasture, still following the imagery of sheep herding. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's unpack that. It's imagery that we need to understand in Monday morning terms. First of all, he causes me to lie down. In Hebrew, that's hifil. That means nothing to you, except I'm explaining there's a basis for it. It's causative. The Lord causes me to lie down. It's an image of sovereign direction. Our shepherd is not one that we lead, but he leads us. Green pastures, what do they equate to? It's a figure of a rich supply of whatever supports our spiritual life. It's a figure of whatever gives us life, and that more abundantly. Jesus came, he said, that his sheep might have life and have it big, more fulfillingly, more abundantly. Lie down is a figure that evokes the idea of rest and peace and security. If we're not rebellious sheep, wandering sheep, that's a promise we can rely on. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me," this is the good shepherd, "all you who are weary." Anybody weary here? "All who are heavy laden." Some heavy laden people in this congregation. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and in him you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, not harsh. My load is light, not heavy." The ways of the world and the service of Satan are harsh, they are hateful, they are hurtful. But following our shepherd, I said following our shepherd in faith, following. Well, that brings us inner peace, tranquility. Now here David is describing the paradox of life in the Lord. Now, we've got a lot of educated people in this congregation. I never try to spin out words that you don't know. They're just people at different levels. You know what a paradox is? It's a good word. It's one we need to know. But a paradox is an apparent contradiction. Not a contradiction, but something that seems like a contradiction. And in a Christian life, it's full of paradoxes. Apparent contradictions. And right here we find them. So David is describing the paradox, the apparent contradiction of life in the Lord. In the rigors and the rumbles of life, surrounded by perils, David says, this is a man who had troubles up to the kazoo. He said, "He makes us lie down in green pastures." One shepherd, experienced expert, has pointed out that sheep are too jittery to lie down unless they are totally at peace. Yeah, Jeff, could you go check that? Unless they're totally at peace. All of us who walk with Christ know that apparent contradiction of the Lord's peace in the midst of war, of serenity in the midst of adversity, the enigma of green pastures, of timely provision when we are in the wilderness of life. I'll tell you what it's like, I think. It's like being in love. You can't logically explain it. Can anybody explain what it means to just be in love, head over your heels in love? Can you explain it logically? It's a paradox like this. You know it. You've got it. It seized your whole being, and you are in love. But it's not a formula. It's not math. And everyone who's ever been in love understands it, but nobody can explain it. That's the way the Christian life is. That's the way it is walking with God. That's the way it is having the Lord as your shepherd. You can have all this craziness. And it is crazy. And you can have these frustrations, and they are frustrating. This madness, and it is mad. And yet, when you're following the Lord, there is peace. There's inner harmony. Falling in love. Well, David embellishes the picture of peace and security when he adds, "He leads me beside still waters." Sheep dislike agitated water, we are told. Now, you and I are sometimes like straying sheep. We sometimes, as sheep are prone to do, veer off the Lord's path. We desert the oversight of our good shepherd. He would lead us beside quiet waters, but we get ourselves where? In hot waters. But if we stay right and tight with our shepherd, he leads us beside still waters, quiet and refreshing places. We're considering here how our good shepherd sustains us various ways. 3a, he restores my soul. This good shepherd is also our great physician. He knows how, he knows when to refresh and replenish a weary soul and a broken spirit. Look, starting with yours truly, we all here are broken beings. We're all by nature full of sinful tendencies. They carry us in all sorts of hurtful and self-destructive directions if the Lord doesn't intervene. By nature, you and I, pastors too, are inclined to go the wrong direction, to do the wrong things and to make the wrong choices. That's our natural bent. It's no wonder David used that line, "He restores my soul," because our souls, mine and yours, need a lot of healing. It's no wonder there are so many mental health issues out there. It's no wonder so many people fight so many demons. It's no wonder there is so much social chaos. No wonder that there's so much marital dysfunctionality. No wonder that our culture is so morally confused and decadent. And oh boy, is it. It's no wonder there's so much darkness on every hand. It's no wonder people in general are so sick. You see, we human beings just need a lot of soul repair. And David says, "He restores my soul." And even here, born-again believers, we need it. For we are very much, you and I, pastor too, are saints in process. None of us here are finished products. I've got a little illustration I've used for a lot of my ministry. Pull it out again. You're a believer, but this is who you are. It's not the coat hanger that it once was. You can see it's seriously messed over. Well, upon a day, you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were born again. You were regenerated, and you were straightened out. Well, you're seriously different. But you seriously have a lot of crooks and bends. I do, you do. And they crop up all the time. We're a people in process. And what the Spirit of God is doing, He restores my soul. Ooh, that hurts. But He's straightening out bends in us. Well, you get the picture. Someone the other day said, "Sometimes I think I need to check myself into an insane asylum." Then they added, "Then I look around and I realize I'm already in one." Isn't that the truth? We need a great physician. We need a caring shepherd who restores our souls, because we need a lot of restoring. Then he says in 3b, "He guides me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Listen, the only highway, people always want happiness, happiness. I do too. Everybody like it. But true happiness, enduring happiness, runs directly through holiness. He guides me into the path of righteousness. His word working through His Spirit. All the pathways of the Lord run in that direction, into righteousness. We may stray. We may go another direction. But only in that direction, into righteousness, does the Lord lead us. Anytime we leave the ranch or the reservation, it's strictly on us. He never does that. And he does it for his name's sake. Get that. What's that all about? Well, we can be all the more certain of the safety of his guidance, the shepherd's guidance. Because why? Well, we have an expression. He's got skin in the game. Well, God doesn't have skin. So the idea is he's got his name has a stake in what we are. It's for his honor as well as for our good that he guides us in the paths that lead to righteousness. There are those ways that honor the Lord, and those ways that most honor the Lord are the very same paths that bless and enrich our lives. What's good for him is good for you and me. Well, Moses told Israel, Deuteronomy 10:13, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for your good always. Everything, people, everything, everything, everything that God in his word exhorts, admonishes, directs, commands us to do is not only for his glory, but it's for your good, even if you can't see it. Number three, when life seems to have you by the throat, consider the great comfort of his reliable presence. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Get that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, remember, folks, there's no guarantee that the providence of God, that in the providence of God, you and I, as his people, as his sheep, will not face extremities. In fact, there's every reason to expect that in the plan of God, we will face some adversities. Even so, there's no reason to fear. Why? Because fear is rooted in worry, and worry is rooted in God's going to take something good from me, or he's going to visit something bad on me. Valleys, sometimes deep valleys, are part of the tapestry of this life, and certainly part of the tapestry of a Christian life. But the kind presence of our good shepherd, when we walk in his ways, calms our soul. The Lord may lead us at times where evil surrounds us. And boy, we are there. And it's not getting better. Seems to speed up every day. Yes, the Lord may lead us where evil surrounds us, but hear this. He will never let evil overcome us. At the end of the day, he leads us through the valleys of the shadow of death into green pastures. Greater is he, 1 John 4:4, who is in you than he who is in the world. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He'll finish what he started until the day of Jesus Christ. John 10:28, I give eternal life to my sheep. They will never perish, and no one, not one, not one of you who are really his sheep will the devil snatch out of his hand. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod is for defense against wild predators, those without. The shepherd's staff is for control of wandering sheep. That's God's chastening. Once in a while, like a good father, the heavenly father has to, we'd say in West Virginia, whoop my fanny. He protects us from the enemies without. He protects us against the enemy within, the flesh. Hebrews 12:5-6 says, my son, my children, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, those he cares about, he disciplines. He trains and he scourges every child whom he receives. In my 150 years in this life, I've been scourged a lot. I needed every stroke. And so do you. Also, when life seems to have you by the throat, consider how highly the Lord esteems his own. That's not because you're so great. It's not because you're good. It's because you're his. You know, we parents, well, we've got our kids and we love them. They're ours and you're his. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. The image here portrays the simple gladness of God's people who smile in the midst of present conflict, because we know our shepherd and we know that he loves us and he cares for us. It says he anointed my head with oil. Now I want to, you may not feel so anointed, but bear with me for a minute. In the ancient East, a host would anoint a distinguished guest with fragrant oil as a sign of honor and esteem. In this world, in case you haven't caught up with the latest news, you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not highly esteemed. But what matters to me and what should matter to you is that in heaven, God holds you in high honor. And the last day is going to reveal it. Why should I fret if the local dog catcher and garbage collector despise me? If the mayor loves me? My cup overflows. The bounty of the Lord toward his own is unstinting. So when life takes you by the throat, think how highly the Lord esteems your own. That may not be obvious here, but he's telling you as a matter of faith that in heaven, it's like this. That's why David in the last verse says, when life seems to have you by the throat, consider our great expectation. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord is in his presence. Child of God, as you live on this planet to your dying breath, he is present with you, for he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. I've mentioned that a lot lately. But get this and remember this, and this is in David's mind. We believers never die in the sense that we ordinarily think of death. Jesus taught us, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Unbelievers pass away, and if you're one, I warn you. You pass away into a Christless eternity, into the pit of everlasting darkness and torment. But when our souls, those of us who belong to this shepherd, when our souls are disunited from our bodies, and that will happen unless the Lord returns, our spirits simply transition. They transition into the presence of God to await his coming kingdom and the physical resurrection of new physical bodies adapted to the eternal state. And once history is rolled up like a scroll, history as we know it, the new heavens and the new earth appear, we are promised. Consider our great expectations. God's people shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight upon them or any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them into living fountains of waters. And the Lord shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Revelation 7:17 and following. At that point, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, it says again. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Older things have passed away. Surely goodness, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. But where is the unbeliever, the Christ rejecter, the mocking atheist, the vicious and the vile, the self-righteous, who thought themselves too good to need God? The proud who would not give to their Creator the time of day, where are they? Those who misappropriated all His blessing in this life and went His or her own way. What about them? Well, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 14 and 22, 13 through 12 tell us all too clearly. The lake of fire, reserved for the devil and his angels. As for me and my family, the Lord is our shepherd. Not because we are good or have any merit in ourselves, but because He is merciful and gracious to sinners who repent and receive His Son as their Savior. If you don't know Him, you don't have a shepherd. You have a slave master. Unless you repent, you don't have a future, but a date with everlasting darkness. Ignore this warning and be condemned. Heed it and save your soul. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for the grace of God which has appeared to us in the face of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We thank You that in Your grace You reached out and You drew us to Yourself. You opened our eyes. You softened our hearts. You gave us ears to hear. And now we are redeemed people. And the Lord is our shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Help us to be a thankful, responsive people, grateful people. In Jesus' name, amen.